I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. Take out the message notes, if you will, in your bulletin, too, to help you follow along. We're going to do a survey of scriptures throughout the book of Acts as we come to this second last message in our series on the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. I'd like you to stand with me, if you would. And we're just going to look and start way back in chapter 1. In the words of Jesus in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this is right after Jesus has risen from the dead and just before he ascends into heaven. And he's interacting during this time with his disciples. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, he gave his disciples this command. Now will you read it out loud with me? Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will come. Oh God, that you will come and fill our hearts. We felt your presence in this place. We have heard your song sung, your word declared. And Lord, we ask that now, as we come around these scriptures, faith will grow in our hearts, that on a very individual and personal level, and yet on a very together corporate level, your Spirit will come to us. And Lord, this is what we need, and this is what we hunger for, and we thank you for your promise to give it, the gift of your Spirit. And so we receive in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's just over a month now, and we will be celebrating an event. In fact, it's going to be an incredible banquet. Our anniversary, our church anniversary banquet on Friday night, June 1st. Tickets are going to go on sale as of this next Wednesday for that. It's an evening you won't want to miss. And it is the celebration 100 years to the day that we trace back to the beginning of Central Assembly. It's our 100th anniversary on that Friday night to the day. For it was at 4 o'clock on the morning of June 1st, 1907, 100 years ago, that a lady living just up here by the name of Lily Corum, she had a Christianly religious background, but she was hungry for more. She, in fact, tells it this way, how I longed for God's touch in my life. You know, I believe God has something more for every one of us. In fact, I'd like you to ask that question very personally. You know, could it be that God has more for me than I so far have tasted from Him or experienced from Him? And God answered Lily's prayer by sending her sister, who lived in Los Angeles, out here to Springfield to visit. Her sister was a part of that very famous revival that started in 1906 in Los Angeles, that created a church service, believe it or not, that lasted 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years. It's called the Azusa Street Revival. Lily's sister had been filled with the Spirit there and came out here to tell her. She arrives in late May in Springfield, and they start meeting on the evening of May 31st, talking, and Lily's sister talking about what God was doing in Los Angeles. And they went over midnight and into the middle of the night. And finally, Lily just begins to open up to the Holy Spirit. And her sister begins to pray for her. And she writes, Lily does, Lily Corum, in her own words, "As my sister would sing and praise God, I would feel the glory of God. And then, as it were, my heart began to expand." What a wonderful thing when God gives us a capacity for His Spirit. "My heart just began to expand, making room for the Holy Spirit to come in and occupy it. And my tongue was shaken loose, and the utterances began to come, and He, the Holy Spirit, was singing in many kinds of languages through me. Oh, I wanted 10,000 tongues to praise my Lord in. And He lifted me up in His mighty power, while she could literally hear myriads of angelic hosts singing with her as the Spirit gave her utterance. Folks, this was more than some casual, accidental religious experience. I mean, God fell on her and baptized her in the Holy Spirit. She said, it was 4 o'clock in the morning, 4 in the morning, June 1st, 1907. My mother said, this is the shortest night I ever saw. And Lily goes on to say, in that moment, all my nervous troubles and my sicknesses were gone forever as God touched her. That was the beginning of Central Assembly. It wasn't a building program physically. It wasn't the culmination of years of planning and finally 29 people show up to plan a new church by design, as good as that is. But Central Assembly was born when the Spirit of God fell on a woman who said, how I longed for His touch. And I want to tell you, I think that's what's going to shape the second 100 years of Central Assembly. A group of people who will come to this first centennial anniversary and say, Lord, for the second 100 years, we long for Your touch to come upon us. Does God have something more for you and for me? Yes. And it doesn't look unlike what happened in the very book of Acts, where we see the same experience described that Lily had. And I just want to take a few minutes and just survey these stories of when the Spirit of God came and answered a people's hunger for Him. The most famous, the beginning place, the first time it happened, of course, was in the next chapter of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Say that out loud. Filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is tangible. This is real. Not only the physical signs of wind and fire, but the tangibility of God's Spirit. I'll tell you, when God's Spirit fills you, you are different than you were. This is tangible. And His Spirit is limitless. And to whatever degree you've experienced His fullness, I want to tell you there is more for you. This was only the beginning for these people. In fact, you go over two chapters, Acts chapter 4. This story involves a lot of the same people that were here in the upper room on the day of Pentecost that we just read about. And they'd had a prayer meeting because public opposition had turned against this fledgling new movement in Jerusalem of Spirit-filled people talking about Jesus being alive from the dead and forgiving sins. And so they had a prayer meeting because they were starting to be threatened. And their prayer meeting was great because they said, Lord, just no matter how much trouble it gets us in, just keep stretching Your hand out over our city. Lord, just do that. Just stretch Your hand over our city and give testimony to Jesus. That's the way Spirit-filled people pray. Verse 31, I put in the box in your notes there in Acts 4. It said, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the God who loves to shake places and shake cities and fill people with the Holy Spirit. This is the God who wants to do things that are absolutely amazing, that launch whole new initiatives of God. Because look what it says. And they were filled with the Spirit. That meant more than they had a better week the next week than they might have before. But it said, because of that, they had courage. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They got on with the task of doing God's work. Because this is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's to give us the power that we need. Those are more than just cliche-ish words. He puts fire in your heart and boldness in your mouth. And that's why the speaking in tongues accompanies this. That speaking in a language you don't understand. That is God saying, here's why I put my Spirit on you. So that you can become my mouthpiece to the world. And then when you do speak in a language you do know, you'll do it with courage in your heart. And it's going to change the world. Man, Lily Corum just hungered for more of God. And as a result, generations of men and women that we call Central Assembly have been filled with God's Spirit and shown that same boldness. I see Greg Mundus back here. He's head of all of our missionaries in Europe. And Greg's asked Sandy and I to be with him in Europe, in Spain, in a week and a half. And we're going to speak. I think I've heard there's going to be over 500 there. We're going to be speaking to the missionary family in Europe. And, you know, Sandy and I go to these missionary conferences periodically throughout the year. And it's a wonderful privilege to speak to missionaries. Hardly anything I enjoy more. And it's amazing that when I go, it's always a third to half the crowd has had some kind of impact from Central Assembly. Maybe as a student attending here. Unbelievable. See, this is what God's Spirit does. The Spirit of God comes upon one lady and generations of people who, when God touches them, have a heart and a fire in them. They can't sit still. They are filled. And in this case, in Acts 4, although some of these people had already been in the day of Pentecost, they're refilled with the power of the Spirit. Why? Because God wants to keep putting fire in our hearts to get the job done before He comes again. And whether He leaves you here as a sender or He calls you to go around the world, this is what the power of God is all about. I can't imagine. What if God was to fill someone with the Holy Spirit like He did Lily Corum this year as we start our second 100 years and would have even greater fruitfulness in the generations that would follow that person's influence? Who knows what God could do through you if He gave you more than even you've had so far in God? And they were refilled with the Holy Spirit. The threats, the dangers were greater, but they were refilled with the Holy Spirit for the next season of ministry, with the new realities they were now facing. He filled them with the Spirit again. And then we come over to Acts chapter 8. And of course, the persecution did get. The new reality was much more painful for Christians in Jerusalem. And they were being hunted down and tortured and killed. And so they started spreading out, running for their lives, if you will. But everywhere they went, they preached the gospel, including a guy by the name of Philip, who goes to Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, he starts preaching there, and people respond, and they give their lives to Jesus, and they're baptized in water, and there's great joy in that city. And so in verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very important passage, because it tells us that when Jesus said, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, He was talking about more than what we would say being saved, which means that you confess your sin, you ask Jesus to forgive your sin, you ask Him to come in and become the Lord of your life. In other words, you put Him in the driver's seat of your life. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and He makes you God's child. He seals you with the Spirit. He begins to remake you from the inside out. Jesus said it would be like being born again, being born all over, except spiritually, inside. When you come to Jesus, like these Samaritans, the Spirit of God comes into your life. But there is this time gap of at least a week, because the report has to get back to Jerusalem. They have to figure out what to do. And then they have to, by foot, walk from Jerusalem all the way to Samaria. It'll take at least a week before Peter and John show up. And it says, why did they show up? Because they had been baptized, they had come to Christ, they were Christians, they were going to heaven, but the Spirit of God, they had not yet received the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God had not yet come upon them, which is the Old Testament language for when God would come upon a prophet or priest or king to call them to His own purposes and give them supernatural ability to follow God's leadership call on their lives. And they would sometimes take oil over that prophet or priest or king in the Old Testament and go bloop, 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 bloop. I mean, it wasn't a little dabble, do you? It was like they poured the oil over you till it soaked your garments. The oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would come upon you. It was a picture not of belonging to the covenant people, but it was a picture of being empowered as an agent of God's Spirit. Now, it's not just a few prophets, priests, and kings, but it's everybody who follows Jesus. Jesus said, I'll baptize all my followers, if they're open to it, with the Holy Spirit. And He said, Peter and John came because the Spirit of God had not yet come upon them. They'd only been baptized into the name of Jesus. They were Christians, But this is new. Because, see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like that toolbox we looked at last week that has inside of it all kinds of spiritual tools we call the gifts of the Spirit to help us do the work of God. This is power to do the work of God. And so the Spirit of God came upon them. Now, I think this is the verse that a friend of mine many years ago finally opened her up, because a mutual friend, I was a sophomore at a state university in Minnesota, and a mutual friend hooked me up with this gal, I think because maybe she felt I could answer her questions better than her. She was a very vivacious, outgoing, very leadership kind of person, very sparkling personality, and she had met Christ the year before. And she just came to Jesus, and God just lit her up, as ought to happen when we meet Jesus. However, she was bothered about the fact of stories right like this, that after that, after you're saved, then Jesus wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Oh, she was bothered that. And we'd sit on the grass outside on the campus and talk by the hour, and she would just argue with me. And she'd say, look at what Jesus has done in my life. You mean to tell me that I don't have everything from God already? And she'd talk about the wonderful change that came in her life because she met Jesus. And I go, of course God's done a wonderful life, and His Spirit is active in you. But there is something else. And I took her through all these scriptures, and I showed her how after people were saved, then they laid hands on them and prayed for them, that they then be empowered to serve Him. And oh, she just thought that was an awful idea. She thought it was somehow diminishing what Jesus did when she first came to Christ. So I lost all the arguments. I felt like, boy, I'm sure not called into the ministry. I didn't see her for a few weeks, and then I was in a chemistry lab, and she goes walking down the hall, and she just happens to spot me through the open door, and she stops, turns around, comes in. And I'll tell you, she looked lit up before. This time, she was beaming with 1,000 white watts, you know, out of her face. And she came up to me, and she said, Jim, you won't believe what happened to me. You know that friend who connected us? You know, I finally went to her because of... She said, I rationalized away every verse you showed me except for one. I wish to this day I'd asked her which one it was, but I think it was Acts 8. And I just couldn't get past it, that maybe God did have something more for me. And so we got in my dorm room, and I said, God, if by chance you have something more for me, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm open for it. And I asked our friend if she would just lay her hands on me in my dorm room and pray for me. She said, God fell on me. She said, I used to think I had everything. She said, I didn't have anything compared. And don't you love these words? Jim, you were right. Don't you love when someone says that to you? I was wrong and you were right. I'll never forget it. Jim, you were right. She said, I couldn't get by one of those verses you showed me. And I finally said, God, if there's an if in this at all, I don't want to miss it. I tell you, God put His Spirit. That was the same time that I told you the story of my friend and I picking the lock at a church beside the campus and praying for our campus. And you know, God never really used my friend and I and what happened other than to lay the groundwork in prayer. As every afternoon we'd break into that church and pray for the campus. But God used this girl who was filled with the Spirit in her dorm room. And I want to tell you, over the next few years, hundreds of students were brought to Christ and filled with the Spirit because of what started when God fell on her. I want to never put God in a box. Never say, God, you know, I think I've got all I want. Or I'm introverted, and so I'm not the kind of person you can fill with the Spirit. I will tell you, I was as shy came. But God put His fire in me, and He did it my way. For me, it was kind of being private, being alone a lot. And, you know, after being prayed for, I was too self-conscious in front of other people. But I want to tell you, my heart was hungry for God. That's all you need. And I didn't think there was a thing in me God could use. But God put His Spirit in me at 14 years old with a fire that was undeniable. And I want to tell you, you don't need to be extroverted. You don't need to be introverted. You don't need to be tall. You don't need to be short. You don't need to be skinny. You don't need to be fat. You don't need to be talented. You don't need to be untalented. It doesn't matter. God wants His Spirit on you. Because there are things you can't possibly do for Him alone. And you'll never have the fire in your heart for Him that you need without the power of God's Spirit. I'm just going to skip over the verse. You go into Acts chapter 10. There's Peter again. He's now preaching to Gentiles, people that Jews hated. And in Acts chapter 10, he's talking about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him will have forgiveness of sins. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God falls upon them. And once again, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're speaking in other tongues. And God raises up another generation. And then you go farther into Acts chapter 19. Paul comes to Ephesus. And he runs across people who look like they might be Christians, but he's with them and he realizes they don't get it at all. And they knew about John the Baptist, but not really Jesus. So he talks to them about Jesus. And then verse 5 says that they were baptized into Christ. And they gave their lives to Christ. They got saved. And then, as a second act, Paul lays his hands upon them. And the Spirit of God came upon them. See, they were saved, and then they were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In that case, about 12 people. A really important part in the early part of that great, the history of that great church of Ephesus. The Spirit of God came upon him. You see, this is God's plan. You meet him. He forgives your sins. You have a personal relationship with him. Your name's written in heaven. And then God says, now I want to make you my partner in getting my work done. I want your Spirit upon me. You notice in those stories we've read and referred to twice, they were prayed for by other people, and twice it just happened spontaneously. And I tell you, you can't box God in. And you know, don't get your eye on how you think God wants to have this happen. Just come with an open heart. A few years ago when I was pastoring in Southern California, on a Wednesday night we were praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and a lady came up, and she got in the wrong place in the prayer line, and somebody else prayed for her other than me. And she went home, because sometimes, you know, we too much get our eyes on people. And she went home angry at God, saying, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit, but I don't think it'll happen until the pastor prays for me. And why didn't that pastor pray for me? I was praying for somebody else. And God dealt with her overnight, and she said, by noon hour the next day, I was just so hungry for God, though, that I repented of my attitude. And during the lunch hour, I went out into the parking lot of the business where I worked and got in my car and opened my Bible. And I said, Lord, okay, I'll leave out the restrictions. Even if the pastor's not here to pray for me personally, I need your Spirit. She said the glory of God just filled her car. Pretty soon she was speaking in tongues, overflowing with the fire of God. You see, sometimes it's always good. I always try to have people pray for me to be filled with the Spirit ongoingly. But it doesn't even, I've known people who've been filled with the Spirit on a bus. I know I was really filled with the Spirit in the full expression of speaking in other tongues and everything when I was lying in bed alone at night. But I want to tell you, wherever it is, God can fill you with the Spirit. There's just what I call three R's, the three R's of receiving. They're not reading, writing, arithmetic, but how do we receive? R, first of all, repent of all known sin in your life. God's not going to play games with you. You know, if you've never repented of, you know, the dirty habits, if you never repented of the unforgiveness in your heart and bitterness towards another person, if you never repented of having, you know, really not living for God with a full heart, having really no prayer life to speak of, and loving the world more than you love Jesus. I mean, you repent of all these things. You say, God, forgive me and wash me, because he died on the cross and shed his blood to wash away all our sin. That's the only thing that need qualify you to be filled with the Spirit. You do need to repent of all known sin in your life. And then secondly, receive God's Spirit as a gift. This is not a wage we earn. This is not a medal we qualify for somehow. This is simply a gift from the Holy Spirit. And you just receive it like a gift. Because everything inside of you says, well, you're not good enough to be full of the Spirit, and your track record spiritually hasn't been good enough, and, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And God's not going to probably make you a huge missionary, so why should he fill you with the Spirit? You know what? This has nothing to do with you. This has something to do with a Heavenly Father who wants to give the gift more than you probably want to receive it. And maybe to the degree you hear, you have the heart of a lily corum. Lord, I just am so hungry for more. That's all you need. And to realize that to the degree you are hungry for more, God is even hungrier to pour it out on you. And you just receive it like a gift. It's not spooky. It's not sensational. It may be emotional. You might not feel a thing. But God's going to put his Spirit on you if you just receive it as a gift. And then release praise. That's the third R. Release praise in the language of the Spirit. In just a moment, I'm going to invite all of you who would like to be filled with the Spirit or refilled with the Spirit just to come. And we're just going to just pray a prayer. They'll say, Lord, forgive me all my sin. And I just receive your gift by faith. And then I'm going to encourage you just to begin to praise him. Praise them in English. Praise them in the language you know. And then as you sense, you hear and sense words, or you just, God inspires you to even do the humbling thing of saying words you don't understand. Just that language of the Holy Spirit. Because they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just let it flow. So I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please. I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please.